If you would turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we are going to use that as our launching point to continue what we were discussing last Sunday. And that was a theology lesson on the subject of Satan and demons. I think this is important at this point because we have already seen one encounter with Jesus and Satan at the beginning of Luke chapter 4. And now we see another encounter with Jesus and Satan or a demon here in Luke chapter 4. And so I think it's good to just back up a little bit and get a theology. Systematic theology has a category of Satan and demons. And it's important to understand that because you got Hollywood out there and you got Harry Potter out there and you got Star Wars out there and you got all these messages about what Satan is like. And that's all fantasy. This is real. This is what the Bible says about it, and that's what I want to do is just take you to some passages of Scripture that give you an understanding so when you talk about this whole subject of Satan and demons, you're biblically informed on that and not just into speculation. You can't say more than what the Bible says, and the Bible does say quite a bit about it, and so we can at least go that far in our understanding. I'm not going to say we're going to understand everything about it, but we can certainly be biblical in how we talk about it. As you notice in the passage in 31 through 37, Jesus has begun his earthly ministry. He comes to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, verse 31 says. He goes into this synagogue and he encounters this demon. And he casts out this demon. And everyone's amazed that he's got authority over demons. He can tell the devil what to do. That's important. If you're going to make the claim to be the Messiah, which is he is doing, then you've got to have power over the devil. If you don't, then you really aren't the God-man. You're not divine. I told you last time that you don't see this issue like you see in verse 33, a man possessed by the spirit of unclean demon. You don't see that happening in the Old Testament anywhere. Not like that. And you don't see it talked about in the epistles of Paul and John and Peter, which would tell you that relates mostly to this church age in which we live. This is rare. But during the ministry of Christ, it's all over the place. We're going to encounter this several more times in his ministry. I think two reasons possibly. One is most of the demons were there already. They're everywhere. And they were just dormant in terms of making themselves known until they're encountered two things. One, the teaching of such powerful teaching of Christ. And the fact that the God-man is on the scene because there's fear. Listen, they know who he is and they tremble, James says. There are no liberal demons. They know Jesus and they tremble. They have faith, James 2 says, and they tremble. And that's what you have here. These demons get thrown out and they cry in a loud voice. What do we have to do with you, verse 34? Jesus of Nazareth, if you come to destroy us. So they know who this is. And like I told you, Jesus had encountered Satan in verses 1 through 13 in the temptation of Christ. It was just Jesus and the devil in the wilderness. Now we have this public demonstration of Jesus' power over demons. I mean, it's one thing if you can do something about Satan for yourself. The next question I have is, what can you do about Satan for me? Right? I mean, if you're the Messiah, can you do something for me as it relates to Satan and for others as it relates to Satan? Because that's what you said you came to do. To transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I mean, if you don't have power over this kingdom of darkness, how in the world are you going to get me out of it? And that's what Jesus is demonstrating here. So this is an important miracle. It's not the first of Jesus' miracles. It's the first one recorded for us in the book of Luke. There are other miracles that happened in the year or so before this event took place. But this is the first one that Luke records for us, and it's a very, very important miracle. A resource I have used in my study, and I just love Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I just love reading his commentaries. This is his Ephesians commentary, and that's the reason I chose the passage for our scripture reading this morning from Ephesians 6, because that's pretty much what he deals with in this particular commentary. He says this, listen closely. The important principle which we must always keep in the forefront of our minds is that the only way to understand the long story of the human race is to realize that it is a result of the fall. Genesis 3, the fall. The fall explains history. Explains ISIS. It explains terrorism. Explains everything. Explains your problems and my problems. Right? He says, the fall. That is the only key to history, any sort of history, secular history, as well as this more purely spiritual history that we have in the Bible. You cannot understand the history of mankind apart from this great principle. History is the record of the conflict between God and his forces on the one hand and the devil and his forces on the other. And the great controlling principle is of vast importance not only to an understanding of past history, but to an understanding of what is happening and what will happen. Here then is the position by which we are confronted. The devil and all these subsidiary powers and forces that operate at his behest and under his control and power have but one central object, and that is to destroy God's work. The devil, having lifted himself up with pride, having become jealous of God who had made him and who had given him life and being and authority and power, fell and was punished. Part of the punishment is that he is confined within certain limits, and this stirs up his hatred. And in order to vent his spleen upon God, his one great concern is to bring disorder into God's perfect creation. So his main tactic always is to produce confusion, trouble, and chaos. Therefore, above everything else, his supreme ambition is to separate man from God and to do everything that lies within his power to hinder man from worshiping God, obeying God, and living to the glory of God. Man, after all, is the highest point in God's great work of creation. End of quote. I told you last week, key verse, you don't have to look this up, just write this down. 1 John 3:8. The Son of God, last part of the verse, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That is why he appeared. You say, I thought he came to save us. That's part of it. To destroy the works of the devil, to get you and me out of bondage, to get you and me out of darkness. That's the works of the devil on the human race. To keep me and you from worshiping God, from knowing God. Jesus appeared, it says, for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And he is not just some force, he is personal. There is a personal devil. And regardless of what our rationalistic minds and society want to say, the Bible says otherwise. He is a personal being. He is the dark side of this world in which we live. And so I told you last time that demons, this is a demon in Luke 4. This is an angel that has sinned. Demons are angels that have sinned. God created the angels before the creation of the world. Perfectly, he created them, and at some point, I believe, Martin Lloyd-Jones does not agree with this, by the way, but I believe after day 6 of creation, when God said everything is good, and by the time of Genesis 3, somewhere in there, Satan and those angels fell. Satan is now the devil, the adversary, and his underlings are demons. Other angels that fell with him. Somewhere in there, I believe. Though they were created before the foundation of the world, all angels were. Sometime in that Genesis day 6 to Genesis 3, the fall of man, because you see Satan in the garden. I told you last time, if you want to read more about the fall of Satan, good passage, Ezekiel 28, where Satan is described as the seal of perfection in the garden of God. You're in Eden, the cherub that covers. You're in the presence of God. You were blameless in all your ways until, and this is where sin originated, okay? Everybody says, where does sin come from? Well, I'm going to show you, tell you this. Sin came from, according to Ezekiel 28, verse 15, until unrighteousness was found in you. That's where sin came from, in Satan. I don't know how it got there, but that's where it started, in Satan. He describes his sin in that passage as being you became self-promoting. You began to think highly of yourself. You began to corrupt the wisdom that you were given. You wanted to be God. You wanted to be God. Pride entered, something entered into the heart of Satan. Unrighteousness entered into the heart of Satan. Got carried away with himself and worshiped himself. Wanted to be worshiped. Everybody worships something. You don't worship God, you're probably worshiping yourself. That's your option. But you're going to worship, as I said to you last time. Another good passage to look at is Isaiah 14. Not so sure that's directly talking about Satan. Could be just the king of Babylon, but certainly the attitudes of the king of Babylon are attitudes of Satan. If anything, the force or the one behind the attitudes of the king of Babylon are Satan-inspired attitudes, because I will, he says. I will be God. I will put myself on that mountain. I will make myself like him. So focus here now on demons just for a moment. And I ask you these questions as we were concluding last week. Where did the demons, where did they come from? Where did they come from? People have different, there's been several things throughout church history. Just want to put some of those to rest for you here. Some have said these demons are the spirits of evil deceased people. Just like some people think angels are you when you die. That's not true. You don't become an angel when you die. And you don't become, if you lived a bad life, you don't become a demon when you die. But some people throughout church history have thought that. Some people have thought this was the spirits of a pre-Adamic people. People who, they believe in the gap theory. They believe in a big gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, where a race of people existed prior to Adam. And this is that race of people. They're demons. And then thirdly, people have said they're the result of the Genesis 6 sexual union between the sons of God and the daughters of man. And the offspring of that ungodly union created demons. That requires some presuppositions. I'm not going to go into all that this morning, but the point is none of these are very popular anymore, but they have come down through church history. The view that we hold to and is most common is the fact that demons are fallen angels, as I said to you earlier. Jude, 2 Peter, passages we looked at last time. Satan rebelled. Revelation 12:4 says his tail, he's described as a great dragon there, his tail swept away a third of the stars. Angels fell with him. These demons joined in his rebellion. Now, I want to focus our time this morning, and maybe even next week, on the activity of Satan and demons. What are they doing? What does the Bible say? And let me just give you some things as dangers to avoid when you do something like this. One is you could start out by thinking they do not exist, period. And that's just not true. The Bible says much about Satan and demons. 200 plus passages, verses, making reference to Satan and demons. Another wrong way to view Satan and demons is to say that Satan is behind all your troubles and every sin. You have a bad hair day, don't blame that on Satan. Some people do. Every inconvenience you have, your dishwasher broke, the devil did that. Some people blame everything on Satan or demon that happens. Folks, that's basically what Satan wants you to think about everything, because you just get preoccupied with this kind of thinking that Satan is doing things he's not doing. And you're not focused on God, you're focused more on how to get the devil out of your house, get a devil protector put in your house or something, to keep all these problems out or something. But some people think like that. And what you're doing is you're trivializing this whole issue. He is not behind every inconvenience. He is not behind every sin. You have a flesh that you deal with. Now, he knows what makes you tick. He knows how to push the buttons on your flesh. I guarantee you that. He's figured you and me out. But I got a flesh that operates over time. So do you. So you don't blame Satan for everything. And secondly, this is important. Don't think that Satan and demons operate outside of God's control. Don't think that. There are people that think that. And whether the churches teach that intentionally or not, they talk about it like he is in control, that Satan is sovereign over things in life. He is not sovereign. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He does not have the attributes of God. Satan is a created being. The demons are created beings. And they have limitations. And that's the reason I told you Martin Luther called the devil God's devil. God is sovereign over the devil. And God has given him permission to do the things he does. But he's limited, as we shall see. Now, what is Satan doing? As he's under God's power, what is he doing? Ephesians 6:11 says he has schemes. And 2 Timothy 2:26 talks about the snares of the devil. He has schemes and he has snare. He's a snares, traps. That's what a snare is, a trap. And the purpose of them is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said, is to undermine God's purposes. And Satan gives specific roles or jobs or whatever you want to call it to these underlings, these demons, to undermine the purposes of God. It is beyond me how Satan thinks he can win, but he thinks he can. Some specific activities. Look at the screen. Look at this verse on the screen. Satan wants to encourage everyone to sin. Sin is rebellion against God, and Satan wants everyone to sin. He is, as I told you, sin originated with him. In John 8:44, you speaking to unregenerate people, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is about gathering children to himself who will do what he wants them to do. You're born in sin, rebellion against the God of this universe. If this verse says anything, it says this. It says that every unbeliever And this is how you were born into the world too. But every unbeliever is unwittingly under Satan's influence. I didn't say every unbeliever is demon-possessed. I didn't say that. But every unbeliever is under Satan's influence. You have your father, the devil. Your nature represents his. You don't have what we read in Ephesians 6. You don't have, as an unbeliever, the armor of God. You are under his influence. Because we're going to see also, he seeks to influence and does at times influence us as believers. Some people wonder where, let's just talk about this, where sin and evil came from. I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to understand that sin and evil are not entities. Don't think of them like that. They are the absence of the character of God, the virtue of God. They're not some force. Sin and evil are not some force that sort of exist in themselves, but they're the absence of the character of God. So what happened in that Ezekiel 28 passage was that in the heart of Satan, it wasn't a new force that was created. Instead, by some action of his own will, he forced out the righteousness that was there. He went his own way. All we like sheep are gone astray. We've turned to our own way. The absence of righteousness. That is how we are like Satan. He wants you to sin. That reflects his character, not God's. And like I said, it doesn't mean because I say they're a child of the devil, doesn't mean they're all demon-possessed. Demon possession is very, very rare. Demon possession, as Alex Kanya says, is when a demon indwells a person's body and the demon exercises living and sovereign control over that person. And folks, there is no doubt that a demon has taken over that person. You see that people had no doubt. I mean, sometimes you think your child is demon-possessed, right? But you don't know for sure, right? Showing some signs there, maybe. Point is, they're not. You wouldn't have no doubt, is Kanye's point. You would have no doubt they were demon-possessed. There is a total, involuntary, irresistible control over a person's body by a demon. That's what you're going to see in Luke over and over again. These demons just taking over people. It was never, is this some other thing going on here? Is he just depressed? Or is he just having a bad day? Or no, a demon's got him and a demon's speaking through him. And everybody knew it and it was obvious. So we're talking about something here that though unbelievers are unwittingly under the influence of Satan in a big way, no choice. Influenced by Satan. But that's different than demon possession. And demon possession is another category, and we'll see more of that as we go through the Gospel of Luke. Let me show you something else that Satan and his demons are doing. They want to build a kingdom that reflects the priorities of Satan. It's a counterfeit kingdom because God wants a kingdom. God has a kingdom, but Satan wants a counterfeit kingdom. Look at the verse on the screen. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, he's called the ruler of this world in that verse 31. Notice the next verse, John 14, 30, the ruler of the world. Go to the next slide. John 16, 11, he's called the ruler of the world. In 2 Corinthians 4, 14, 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Look at this passage, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's called the ruler of this world. Understand this, that does not mean that Satan has control over, get this, does not mean that Satan has control over this created world or this created universe. That's not what that means. He's the prince of the world, the ruler of the world. What that means is he controls two things, and the words are used here. Cosmos and ion are the Greek words used for world. Cosmos, it's a word most often translated world. It's the most common word in those verses I just showed you. It's the most common word used. It refers to the evil world system. Vine says it like this. It's the present condition of human affairs. He is the ruler and prince of the present condition of human affairs. Ion gives even greater meaning to this. And this was the 2 Corinthians 4:4 verse. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. The God of this world. World there, Trench in his New Testament synonym says it this way. All, this is world, all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, and aspirations at any time current in the world. In other words, the mass of thinking that characterizes the world. And though you might not be able to define it, Trench says, but it constitutes a real and most effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which in every moment of our lives we inhale. He says, in every period of time, there's a mindset. Think of that word, mindset. And that's what Satan is the god of, the mindset of the world, the way the world thinks, what the world aspires and dreams about and wants and desires. Satan is the god of that. Look at Ephesians 2:2 on your screen. Oh, I'm sorry. Don't look at Ephesians 2:2 on your screen. Let me just read this to you. Ephesians 2:2, when he is describing, when Paul is describing our former condition before we became a Christian, okay? He says it like this. You formerly walked according to the course of this world. Formerly walked according to the mindset of this world. Think of mindset. That's like in concrete. That's the way they think. They can't think any other way. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The mindset and the values are what he is in control of. He is directing the thoughts and opinions and speculations of the world. And folks, this is a temptation for us. We live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. This is tough. This is tough for us. He says, don't let the world, Romans 12:2, don't let the world, don't let the mindset of this world conform you or mold you into its way of thinking. That's what the world wants to do. That is what Satan wants to do. He wants to mold your mind and my mind into the mindset of the world. To think like the world thinks. The verse I quoted for you earlier, Colossians 1:13. Jesus, when he saved you, he rescued you. Get this. He rescued you from the domain of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. He rescued you and me from that. Hey, I don't know if you think of your Christian life like this, but you need to think of it like I was rescued from a mindset. I was rescued from a kingdom of darkness. And I was transferred. He brought me out of that kingdom into the kingdom of his beloved son, the kingdom of light. I see clearly. My eyes have been opened. I no longer walk in darkness. That value system I used to be under, I am no longer under that system anymore. I was transferred out of it, and I breathe a different air now. Christians, we breathe a different air. We don't inhale that same mindset, way of thinking anymore. Well, that's the second thing. He wants that kingdom. He wants to promote and build that kingdom. And he's got himself and demons at work all the time doing it, working through education, government, you name it, to influence and to promote it. Well, a third thing, and we may not get any further than this one today, but look at this slide, I think. I think I gave these in the right order, yes. Oh, this is important. Promote false religion. Promote false religion. This verse on the screen is from Deuteronomy 32. This is at toward the end of his life, the Song of Moses passage. In verse 16 it says, "They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not gods." See that? "To gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread." The next verse goes on to say, you neglected the rock that begets you. You turned to these gods, these idols. You didn't destroy the Canaanites like I told you to. And you end up going in there and worshiping their gods. As we'll see later, as it happens later in their history, but the point is, they worship the gods of the surrounding lands, strange gods. Made God jealous. He says, "The God of the idols of the nations are inhabited by demons." You see that? Look at these verses in Psalms, same idea. Psalm 106, verse 35 through 37. Actually, verse 34 says, "They did not destroy the people of like the Lord commanded them to." Then it goes into verse 35, "But they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare or a trap to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons." See that? Idols and demons. See how they got that related? Idols and demons. They're put together there. The idols of Canaan had demons behind them. You know, I said earlier, you don't see demonic activity in terms of demon possession in the Old Testament, but they were active. They were active. They were energizing false gods. They were energizing blocks of wood and stone. They were energizing that. And people were worshiping that. And that's how Satan works. A false system of religion. He keeps people coming to it. He does enough things in the midst of it to keep people attracted to it. Accommodating the desires of the worshiper. What is he looking for? Oh, I can give him that and keep him coming. Keep him away from the true God and have him serve me. See, Satan and demons are behind false worship, folks. Reason, it's called doctrines of demons. Follow me? Big statement in the New Testament. Look at this passage. Paul says, this is still happening today. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He has just gotten through saying that food offered to idols is nothing. Idols are nothing. But I say the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You see his point? His point is saying that though that idol is nothing, there's a demon behind it. He goes on to say, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't mix idol worship. You can't mix false religion and Christianity together, is his point. You can't choose the best of these two worlds and kind of bring them together in your mind. I like some of the New Age stuff, so I'll bring that into the church. Come on, you can't mix them. That's his point. That's a doctrine of demons, and you don't mix that with the church. You can't drink the cup. You can't drink. He says in related to the communion cup, he said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. See, behind every false religion is a demon. Every false religion is a demon, pulling people in, holding people there, and damning their souls to an eternal hell. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says this, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Angel of light, messenger of light. Messenger of truth. Disguises himself and puts out doctrines of demons. We were in Vermont recently, okay? Not too far from the birthplace of Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith says the angel of Moroni appeared to him. Get this. Angel of Moroni appears to him and gives him a message. All this other stuff is not right. I got something new. And the result is Mormonism, right? I couldn't think, I think of this, disguises himself as an angel of light. I thought that's what he experienced. He's not the only one. Gave him a message. Ben Carson, okay, I'm not endorsing anybody, I never do that. But everybody asked me about the Seventh-day Adventist. And I'm not calling them a cult necessarily, but they certainly got some strange things going on in their past with Ellen White. This woman had all kinds of visions from God that she presented as truth. It's a very shady history, a very shady past. I mean, there are other problems in their theology that we could certainly go on, but the point I'm making here is angel of light, Satan, giving doctrines of demons. I don't care who you vote for president. That's not an endorsement or an unendorsement. That's just simply just saying Seventh-day Adventism has been the news. I'm just letting you know that's got some really... They believe in the deity of Christ. There's a lot of things that are wrong there. They're false. And I don't care whether it's the... moralism or the good citizenship of the Mormons, or if you're talking about the pagan idolatrous orgies and everything else in between, it's doctrines of demons. Paul says, if I teach a different doctrine, I should be accursed. I should be accursed. If some angel appears to me, Paul says in Galatians 1, and I come out with a different doctrine, I should be accursed, condemned. The Hindus have millions of gods. Environmentalists worship Mother Earth. See, Satan doesn't care. He don't care. He doesn't care. Choose your cult. He doesn't care. Choose your sect. Choose your false religion. He doesn't care. Just don't worship the true God as revealed in the Scripture. Any other worship or any other God or any other Jesus other than the God of this book. He tells me how to worship him. He tells me how to approach him. He tells me how to glorify him. Anything else is a doctrine of demons. That's why the warning is all over the Scripture, doctrine of demons. You just look how many times that appears. Test the spirits. See if they are from God. Don't just buy something because it's popular, especially if a Christian bookstore says it's popular. That can be dangerous. When you're talking to someone in a cult, understand that about them. It should make you have compassion in one sense for them. They are blind. They're blind by demons who hold them into something that is false. That's a hard thing to say, but it's true. It's true. If anybody preaches another gospel, Paul says, let him be accursed. Because it's a doctrine of demons. Well, I got a few more, but I'm not going to keep you any longer today. Just let that process, and the next time we'll pick up the subject. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, oh God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.